Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, our subject, justified by his blood. Justified by his blood. We're talking about the principles of the righteousness of God. The theme of Romans, righteousness by faith. The first principle was condemnation. It goes from chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. Then justification, chapter 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 5, verse 21. We've said three things so far about justification. One, that it's dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. That's chapter 3, verses 21 to 31. Secondly, that it's described in the life of Abraham in chapter 4. And now in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, it's declared in the rewards of our salvation. And last time I gave you a simple outline of justification out of Romans. I don't know if you wrote it down or not. Let me just quickly repeat it. We learn in Romans 8:33 that the source is God, not man. Who is he who justifies? It is God. The Bible's very clear. Secondly, the reason is God's grace. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace. It's not our merit, not our worthiness. Third, the means is faith, not our works. Romans 3:28. We are justified not by the works of the law, but by our faith. The price we're looking at tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ, not our performance. Romans 5:9. And the results also in Romans 5 are twofold. One, peace with God, chapter 5, verse 1, that we looked at in our last study together, and saved from wrath, chapter 5, verse 9. So let's pick up our reading at Romans 5, verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 11. Romans 5, 6 to 11. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray as we study our justification through the blood of the Lord Jesus. May our hearts rejoice in that we've been washed white as snow. For what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And I pray for those listening who are not really sure of their own relationship to you. Oh God, help us to see it's not our good works. It's not our performance. But it is the precious blood of Christ that paid for our sin. And through faith, we can be declared righteous before a holy God because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We thank you in the wonderful name of our Messiah, the Lamb of God, who alone is worthy to receive all the glory and honor and power and praise and blessing and dominion forever, our King of kings and Lord of lords. In his name we pray. Amen. Two things that result from being justified by faith. Last time we looked at the first one, a right relationship with God. Peace with God, according to chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. The second one we look at tonight in verses 6 to 11, a wonderful redemption. Two things we have because we've been declared righteous. One, a right relationship with God. Peace with, literally, toward the God, and a wonderful redemption, saved from wrath. For those of you who are taking notes, we're going to deal with at least seven things in these few verses. I want to start with the realization of our spiritual condition. Look at verse 6. Do you realize your spiritual condition and why you need to be declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and not your own efforts? The Bible puts it this way, when we were yet without strength. The Greek word is asthenon, a noun used 21 times. The verb asthenēo used 42 times. Here we have 63 times in the New Testament the Bible telling us without strength. It's translated sick. It's translated weak. In our text, we have the New International saying powerless. The New American Standard saying helpless. In Matthew 26:41, in the garden, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing and the flesh is what? Weak." The word is asthenos. Stenos, to be strong. Ah, meaning no strength. We aren't just sick. The flesh is not just sick. The flesh is totally helpless. It has no power in and of itself to recover. When we were without strength means there's not an ounce of ability in any of us that could ever save us for even one moment of time. In John 11, it is used of Lazarus. He was sick. How sick? He died. That's called being sick. Same word is used in Acts 9:37 of Dorcas. How sick was she? She died. It was a serious illness. In James 5:14, it says, "Is anyone merry? Let him sing songs. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders of the church." Obviously a very serious illness without the ability to recover. It's used by medical doctors at the time of our Lord, meaning that you saw all the doctors and they have absolutely no hope. You're without cure, without hope, as Ephesians 2 says. You're without strength, Romans says. There is no way anyone here can save themselves. Amen? And yet we see Christians everywhere preaching a gospel of works and human performance. That somehow we're able by our own efforts to clean up our act and to live a life for the Lord. No, we aren't, folks. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are totally without strength, totally helpless. In chapter 4, it was said of Abraham, who was long past the age of bearing children, and of his wife, that they were dead. They were totally weak and unable to have a child. Totally without strength. It's used in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, in relationship to the law. It says what the law could not do in that it was weak, asthenos, without strength, through the flesh. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. It's perfect and holy and righteous and good. The problem is in our flesh. We don't have the ability to keep the law. We violate it. James 2:10 says, "You offended in one point and you're guilty of all of it." So the whole text on this wonderful reward of our salvation, namely a wonderful redemption, starts with realizing our spiritual condition. Without that precious blood of Christ, there is no hope for anybody here. Number two, look at the recognition of God's timing in all of this. Look at verse 6 again of Romans chapter 5. Not only the realization of our spiritual condition, but the recognition of God's timing. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time." The New American Standard says, what is similar to the New International, "at just the right time." Turn over to Galatians chapter 4. The recognition of God's timing. In due time, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what?" What does it say? To redeem. That's what we're talking about, redemption. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The fullness of time came. Perfect timing in the plan of God. A lot of people ask that question. What is the meaning of that? Couldn't he have died years previous or years afterwards? And the answer is no. If he died at any other time than when he did, he would not have fulfilled the prophecy that was very specifically laid out by the prophet Daniel as to when the Messiah would come and be cut off. It was perfect timing in due time, at the right time, so that no one could doubt, no one could question, this is the Messiah who would die for the sins of the world. He came right on time, as we would say. Something else that really hit me in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Would you look at that carefully again? It says, when we were without strength, totally helpless, at the right time or in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, sometimes that English word for translates about 12 different Greek prepositions. It's important to see which one it's talking about. The particular word died for is not for the purpose of. It's a Greek preposition, huper, that means in the behalf of. It's a word of sufficiency. Let me show you what I mean. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. And while you're turning there, put your finger there and put it in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He died in behalf of the ungodly. Matthew 20, 28, put your finger there, then put it also in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Now in Matthew 20, 28, we read these words. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for who? What does it say? Many. The Greek has the in the text, the many. Obviously the many who will believe on him. Now right in 20:28, notice it's for the many. So make a notation of for. Now turn over to 1 Timothy 2 and look at verse 6. Verse 5 says there's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Now watch this. Who gave himself a ransom. That's the same wording as Matthew 20:28. But now it says for all. Now in Matthew 20:28, it says for many. In 1 Timothy 2:6, it says for all. Now which is it? Did he die for all? Was his death a ransom, a payment for all? Or was it just for the many who will believe in him? Interesting problem, isn't it? Looks like a contradiction. The answer is in the Greek prepositions. I wish English was a more expansive language and could help us here. In Matthew 20:28, it's the Greek preposition anti, which means in the stead of. It's a word of substitution. Did Christ substitute his life for the many who will believe in him? Absolutely. But when we come over to 1 Timothy 2:6, he died as a ransom for all. It's the Greek preposition huper. If you're spelling that out, to look it up in a concordance, H-U-P-E-R. Huper, which means in the behalf of. And it's a word of sufficiency. Now let's back up. I'm going to try to not make this cloudy but clear. So follow carefully. Did Christ substitute himself for the many who will believe in him? Yes, Matthew 20:28. Did Christ substitute his death on the cross for those who won't believe in him? The answer is no. That's a surprise to people. What he did do, because he's God in Christ, he reconciled the world unto himself. The problem is solved. His death was sufficient. It was in the behalf of all. Did Christ's death on the cross have enough in it, if we can put it that way, to pay for the sins of every man, woman, and child who's ever lived? The answer is yes. But it's no good for you unless you believe. Only believers are redeemed. But all people, whether you believe or not, are propitiated and reconciled. Is everybody listening? So it's interesting in Romans 5:6 that the word is huper, like 1 Timothy 2:6, meaning Christ died in behalf of who? The ungodly. The very people who you would think would be outside the realm of anybody else's religious scheme, those are the very people our Lord died for. He died for the ungodly. Anybody want to say amen to that? Amen? He died for you. He died for sinners. He died for enemies. He died for ungodly people. He died for the wicked. It's very clear in the Bible that no one is outside the realm of His sufficiency. It's a sufficient payment for all people. Amen? Aren't you glad of that? So we can adequately say to somebody, Christ died for you. And you don't have to get into the details of it, because if they don't believe, they're not going to be redeemed. But did he, when he died, have a sufficient payment to cover that person's sin that you're witnessing to? Absolutely. He died for all people. It was sufficient. 1 John 2:2 says, He is a propitiation, not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord for that. Let's go back to Romans 5 and look at a third matter. First, the realization of our spiritual condition. And that ought to cause us to praise the Lord every day of our life. And secondly, the recognition of God's timing. It came in due time. Number three, the reason behind His death. I love this in verse 7 and 8. For scarcely or hardly for a righteous man will one die. You find that even today. Somebody who's righteous really walks with God. Not too many people care about it. Yet peradventure, he says, for a good man, some would even dare to die. And there's a lot of people that judging folks say, well, you know, he's a good man. Of course, if he's righteous and walking with the Lord, you start backing off a little bit. But for a good man who's treated people well and done so many nice things, there are people who are willing to die for him. But look at what this says, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What is the reason behind His death? John 3:16 adds to this, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9-10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave Himself as a propitiation for our sins. God's wonderful love. You ever think about that? The Bible says the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. But they that live should live unto righteousness by Him who died for them. My dear friends, it's the love of Jesus Christ for us that motivates us to be ambassadors and to share the good news. His motive, His reason behind the death, His wonderful love. Something that's beautiful here in verse 8, my old King James says commendeth. I think New International, some of the others say demonstrate. I like the Greek word here. The Greek word here is the word to stand and the preposition with. Let's translate it literally for a moment. But God, I love that, but God. It's a word of great contrast here in Greek. But God, in contrast to those who think, well, for somebody good I might die, you know, if there's right circumstances. But God stands with those who are sinners. Completely opposite of what human nature would do. To stand with also, by the way, is in the present tense, meaning He continues to do so. What did they accuse Jesus of? Being a friend of sinners. He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus is comfortable with sinners? I didn't say comfortable with sin. I said with sinners. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus is willing to fellowship with sinners? I mean, this got me. I'm going to this text. I don't know how to tell it to you anymore. You know what? We are sinners. We're without strength. We deserve hell. We are enemies. We are wicked. We are ungodly. And yet the Bible says God is willing to stand with you because he loves you so much. How do we ever get over that one truth alone? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The wonderful love of God. It's fantastic. And that he doesn't give up. He doesn't just say, well, I'll stand with you if you repent and get right with the Lord. Okay, now I'll give you 2 weeks. If you're okay, then you can go to heaven. Otherwise, you go to hell. No, he continues to stand with who? With sinners. There are people who teach in our Christian world that once you come to Christ, you're no longer a sinner. No, you're still a sinner. You're saved by grace. But the sin will be removed at the second coming or when you die and go home to be with the Lord. You're still going to have the problem of sin. That's why it's important to understand Romans. Folks, we are not made righteous in this life. We are only declared to be righteous because of what Jesus did on the cross. You aren't any more righteous 20 years after you receive Christ than you are the day you accept Christ. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's not our own righteousness. And Christians get so confused over that. It isn't by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. What a wonderful gospel we have. Take a look at a fourth matter in Romans 5, verse 9. How can you, I don't know how things hit you, but it hit me in verse 9. How can you be much more than that? He just said, God stands with us in loving us even while we're sinners, he died. And now much more than. Much more than that? Yes. Because you want to know how far God goes? He declares you righteous by his blood. He not only stands with you, loving you, but he does something about your problem. And he declares you righteous because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. The result of his blood, having been justified by his blood. I don't want to point out unnecessary things in the Greek language, but this one has the word en, meaning by means of his blood. It's what we call a dative of means. And you know, there's such a war in the Christian church, and has been for years. In fact, it's a lost battle in a lot of denominational churches. They're trying to take the word blood out of the hymn books. I got one the other day. Somebody sent to me a liberal hymn book. Well, it's quite a while ago now, a few weeks back. And I got a hymn book. And I looked at the whole thing, and the songs that used to say blood in them, they change the word. They take it out of the book. They don't want to hear. They talk about a bloody religion. Listen, it says here, you are declared righteous by means of his blood. There isn't any other way. The only way to God is by sacrifice. But the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But by his once and for all sacrifice, he removed it forever as far as the east is from the west. Folks, there is no other salvation apart from the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There isn't. And don't let anybody try and tell you that it's just death. It is not just death. It is blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. And that sacred, precious blood of Christ is the only thing that can redeem us. 1 Peter 1:18 says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. His blood is the only thing that can save you. It is the means by which we are justified before God. In the fifth place, look at verse 9 again, the last part of it. Here is the wonderful, wonderful result. I call it the rescue from wrath itself. It says in verse 9, we shall be saved from wrath. The Greek has the definite article, the, in front of wrath. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Some translations have put in the words of God. They are not in the Greek text, but it's an interpretation, meaning the wrath of God. And thank the Lord we are saved from that wrath of God. God's wrath is poured out against the whole world in a period of time known as the tribulation. It's called the time of God's wrath. But we also know that hell itself is the wrath of God against those who rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I like this. It says, saved from wrath. I was watching a Christian TV program, and a guy in an interview who was being interviewed called himself a pastor. After hearing what he had to say, he doesn't deserve the term. But anyway, he was discussing how all these Christians who say they're saved, saved. Saved from what? He said, that's such a stupid term. Well, I don't think it's so stupid. For an example, I looked it up in the Bible. It's used 356 times. Must not be too stupid. 127 times in the New Testament, God tells you you're saved. It's pretty serious. In fact, it's so serious, I want you to take a look at several verses. Go to Mark 16, verse 16. In some respects, in answering the question, are you a Christian? Why, that word has been stripped of its power. It's been stripped of its meaning by so many religious groups who think they're Christian just because they go to church or they're raised in that family. Maybe we better get back to what they used to do years ago, and they'd ask you, not are you a Christian, they'd say, are you saved? How many of you old hats remember that? Oh, good, at least there's five of us that are honest. We used to say that all the time. Are you saved, brother? Are you saved? People say, oh, that's silly. That's old time, you know, down south gospel. I mean, come on. Well, when I started looking up what the Bible has to say, I'm not so sure that we aren't making a mistake by not dealing with that subject. Are you saved? Saved from what? Glad you asked, brother. Saved from the wrath of God. I like to say saved from sin, death, and hell. And only through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 16:16. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be what? Oh, I thought it said, shall be more balanced in his self-esteem and worth. He that believeth and is baptized shall be a member of the greatest denominational church known to man. No, it says he shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be what? Damned. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Look at Luke chapter 18. Do you remember this story of the rich young ruler? And when Jesus put his finger on the problem of his possessions, he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Now look at verse 24 of Luke 18. When Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, watch this, who then can be a church member? Hello? These men are Jewish, and they said, who then can be what? Saved. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. You can't save yourself. This is powerful. Now look at John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3:17. You'll be happy to know we're not going to go over all 356 usages. But there are plenty of them here that we ought to, just so that we don't ever forget what Romans says. When we're justified by faith, we have peace with God and saved from the wrath of God. What a wonderful reward of our salvation. It's greater than any of us could ever imagine. One old-time evangelist said, we would appreciate this passage if we had 5 seconds to look into hell itself. I remember an old-time evangelist. His name was Dr. Oliver Green. I knew him. He had a program called the Gospel Hour. And at the end of his program, in his old raspy voice, he said, God save the soul nearest hell. What he said every broadcast. I remember that. Just stayed in my mind. Save from the wrath of God. In John 3:17. After that wonderful verse 16 where we learn of God's love, it says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have a better environment. Amen? might be more globally intact into a wonderful village. No, he said that they might be what? Saved. It's a wonderful Bible word. In chapter 10, verse 9, in the story of the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, it says, I am the door. Jesus is talking. John 10, 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. The Bible is clear. In Acts 2, 21, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in his great message, the power of the Holy Spirit came. He says, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved, he said. In chapter 4, verse 12, I love this. Peter, in front of the Sanhedrin, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be what? Saved. In chapter 16, verse 31, Paul said to the Philippian jailer, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's all the way through the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Ephesians 2 says, we're saved by grace. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's used several times in Romans as well. Those who think this is an old-fashioned term had better read the Bible again. To truly be born again, to truly be saved, we are saved from the wrath of God. And not simply the tribulation wrath, but the eternal wrath of hell itself. Whoever was not found written in the book of life, says Revelation 20:15, was cast into the lake of fire. May God help us to understand our salvation. It is primarily and fundamentally rescuing us from hell and from God's wrath because of our sin. Jonathan Edwards preached a message that turned New England upside down in colonial America. You couldn't say it was his dynamic delivery because he could hardly speak. He was not well. He was not even standing. He was sitting in a chair because his health was so bad. He didn't deliver it extraneously. That didn't even sound right. Well, you know what I mean. The Bible says sometimes that our words, when we have a lot of them, we make a lot of mistakes. That must be why I'm making so many mistakes. I talk all the time. But it's interesting that Jonathan Edwards sat down, not feeling well, read from a manuscript. The name of the sermon that turned New England upside down was Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In commenting upon the results of that message, they said people were hanging on to the backs of those pews, their knuckles white in terror of the wrath of God, something very few had ever said or preached on in that colonial time. George Whitefield came into that situation and did the same thing. It has been said that revival in America is difficult to understand in our time because of so little emphasis on the wrath of God. I wonder. I think it's important that we understand, folks, that when somebody comes to know the Lord, it means they're not going to hell, they're going to heaven. And I don't understand the callous ignoring of people who need the Lord by so many Christians. I don't understand it. Sometimes I get frustrated just not being able to reach what I believe God would allow me to reach. And I sometimes fail, sometimes get nervous, sometimes don't say what I ought to say, sometimes don't feel right in my own heart. But down deep, I understand what Paul wrote in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. You got relatives that don't know the Lord? The gospel is saved from the wrath of Almighty God. And don't ever forget it. And I pray by just our simple going over this and emphasizing it tonight, those of us who are here will go out and never forget that it is salvation from the wrath of God that comes because we're declared righteous before God. Because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be rescued from hell itself. This is no small deal. This is the greatest news a person could ever hear. And a warning to those who would cheapen and water down the consequences of the gospel. I read among the promise keepers' definition of why their statement of faith was made so simple. They said because issues like sin, death, hell, wrath were negative terms, and we don't want to offend people. I'm sorry. I thank God for everybody who preaches Christ and wants to serve the Lord, but according to the Bible, we are saved from the wrath of God. Very important. Come back to Romans 5 and look at verse 10. The sixth thing is our reconciliation to God. Reconciliation means to be restored back to a previous condition. That would be Adam and Eve before the fall, when they were at wonderful, perfect fellowship with God. How can we be restored back to have fellowship with a holy God? And the answer is only by being declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ can that happen. And I'd like you to see just four things here in verse 10. Let's read it again. For if, when we were enemies, and it's certain that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I'd like you to see four things there. First of all, our problem. Our problem. Do not think that God needs to be reconciled. That is not the teaching of the Bible. That's heresy, though I have heard it often. No, God does not need to be reconciled. We do. God's the one doing the reconciliation, but He doesn't need to be reconciled. God so loved the world. But the Bible says we were what? Enemies. Verse 6 says we're without strength. Verse 8 says we're sinners. Now verse 10, we are enemies. Turn to Colossians, please, chapter 1. And let me show you this wonderful truth. Colossians 1, 20 to 22. Our problem as to why we need to be reconciled is we are enemies. And a lot of people will say, well, I'm not an enemy of God. Listen, if you're not a believer in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you are His enemy. And you need to be reconciled. Colossians 1, 20. And having made peace through the blood, there it is again. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, there's that word, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Folks, do you not agree with me that in our best state, we deserve hell? Are there not days when you are totally ashamed of yourself? Are there not times when you wish you hadn't thought that, hadn't said that, hadn't done that? We're enemies, and only by the blood of the cross can this be resolved. There isn't any other way. Never has been. And to think that because of what He did in dying for you, you talk about much more, you and I can be reconciled, restored back to the previous relationship of man with God in the garden because Jesus died for us. Because He died for me and I receive Him and believe in Him, I can have the same fellowship Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. Through redemption, I have a relationship with God that is precious and warm and loving and forgiving and kind and merciful. And I thank God for it. I don't know how in the world we would relate to God were it not for the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. Now back to Romans 5:10. Our problem is we were enemies, without strength, sinners, alienated, and only through the death of his son could we be reconciled. That's our problem. Look at his part. His part is very clear, verse 10. By the death of his son. That's how it happened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there, please, we have a beautiful statement about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20. I think we can understand this. If somebody has really offended you, or somebody you've been almost like an enemy to, and you need to be reconciled, restored back to a place of fellowship and unity and love again. How does one get to that place? By our own efforts and our struggles, it doesn't happen. According to the Bible, it is because of the death of his son. Somebody solved the problem for us. In 2 Corinthians 5, we read these words in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, in other words, that is, that God was in Christ, God was in the Messiah, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing or putting to their account their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, to tell people about this. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, in his place. He's not here anymore. Be ye reconciled to God. Now it's our responsibility to tell people, get right with God. Restore your fellowship with the God who made you and loved you and knows all about you and wants to have a relationship with you. Get back with him. How do I get back with him? Through the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and reconciled to God. It's wonderful. That's his part. Notice his promise in Romans chapter 5, again, verse 10. Much more being reconciled, we shall be what? What's that word again? Saved. That is promise. We shall be saved. And his provision is by his life. Now, why is that? You say, wait a minute, it was by his death. Now it is by his life. And the answer is both are true. By his death, there's a payment. But by his life, the point is by his resurrection, it fully showed, it guaranteed, as we would say, that what he did as the sinless Son of God dying in our place. And his resurrection was the crowning proof of God Almighty that this is the one who claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. The resurrection was the proof. It was the guarantee. That's why at the end of chapter 4, verse 25, it said he was delivered because of our offenses and raised again because of our justification. We don't have a dead Savior. He rose from the dead. It's by his life. He's alive. And because we live, because he lives, we shall live. And we thank God for it. Amen? We're saved by his death, but we're also saved by his life. That is his provision. And by the way, again, it's a Greek preposition en, like it was earlier that we pointed out, meaning by means of. We're justified by means of the blood, and we are saved by means of his life. He's not dead, he's alive. And as we're going to learn in Romans 6, we're raised up with him, and we can walk in newness of life. A spiritual resurrection can happen to us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new, says 2 Corinthians 5:17. One last thing. Look at verse 11. We've talked about several things here. The realization of our spiritual condition, the recognition of God's timing, the reason for his death, namely his wonderful love, the result of his blood, we're justified by means of his blood, the rescue from his wrath, we're saved from the wrath of God, our reconciliation to God, and now number 7, our rejoicing in God. Look at verse 11. I like the way this says it. And not only so. As if we didn't have enough reason to shout glory. Amen? It's like this whole passage is a reason to say, glory! Thank you, God! And then he says, oh, and not only so. Here's another one. but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The Greek word is the reconciliation. It just hit me, that passage. First of all, the word but in that verse is again the Greek Allah, meaning tremendous contrast. Not only so to all of this, but in contrast to all of this, even greater than this. How can you be greater than that? And the answer is, in our growth in the Lord, in our maturity, we come from salvation from wrath to the beauty of rejoicing in the one who provided it. Are you thankful for what he's done for you? Amen. But there's another step, a greater joy. Not only thankful for what he's done, but to begin to thank him for who he is. We joy in God. Two things I'd point out here about our rejoicing in God. One would certainly be the person who makes it all possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. But I really, you know, again, sometimes I get into details where I'm down there too far and I need to come back up for breath of air. But the second thing that hit me was the present possession that fills us with joy. It says, by whom we have. And I realize that's present tense. We have now received reconciliation. I'm not an enemy of God anymore. I now possess and have reconciliation to the one who made me, and I rejoice in him. My soul is restless until it finds its rest in him. I can pursue everything in life, thanking God I'm saved, thanking God I have my ticket to heaven, and never coming where I should go. And that's to the person of my blessed Lord himself. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. From the rising of the sun to the going down, may the name of the Lord be praised. You see, folks, the ultimate arrival point in our growth in the Lord is the worship and praise of Almighty God. It is through this wonderful salvation and reconciliation and redemption that I have been brought near, and I now have access unto the Holy of Holies, as it were, the very presence of the Lord, and I find my joy in God himself, whom I've never seen, except with the eyes of faith. But one day, we shall see him. Amen. We joy. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that what we're discussing is the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so little understood by this generation who just wants easy belief. No details, just believe. But you've made it clear it's not our faith that saves us, it's Jesus Christ that saves us. Thank you, Lord, that the means is faith and not our own works or performance. But faith is simply the hand of our heart reaching out and accepting what God's already done. We are declared righteous because of what your Son did in dying on the cross for our sins, and now we are saved from the wrath of God. To think that we will never be in hell, though we deserve to be there. To think of your great love in choosing us. To think of the compassion you gave to us while we were yet sinners and didn't care anything about you. In fact, we were enemies of you. Didn't care about what you said or what your standards are, what your purposes are. We were just going our own way, self-centered, arrogant, proud. Lord, I pray for those listening right now who are not really sure of their own relationship to you. May they understand deeply within them that there is no hope apart from you and what your Son did at the cross. He bore our sin, and the wrath of God was laid on him. He took our place. He was a ransom in behalf of all and in the stead of those who would believe in Him. Lord, I pray that some of us would cry out to God right now and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That we would receive the precious gift of His Son, His death on the cross, His life from the dead, and He's coming back, and we praise You.